Now let's look at the context of this passage that we read. Once again, this particular chapter is something that you cannot just read one passage at a time. We have to put all three together because all three parables mentioned here, such as the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, which we all know as the parable of the prodigal son, they all have one overall theme or message, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But here the context is Jesus just came out of having a dinner with a prominent Pharisee. After dinner, he stepped out and he started traveling. You see this in chapter 14 of Luke. As he was traveling, large crowd of people came to him. And as Jesus would normally do, as the crowds are coming, he began to teach them. And as he was teaching them, look at verses 1 and 2. As he was teaching them, tax collectors and sinners began to come as well to hear him. Verse 1. But not only that, you see that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law also came to Jesus. The difference is the tax collectors and sinners, of course, they were considered by those religious people as the outcasts or the sinners. But the Pharisees and the teachers were the religious leaders of the time. But they came accusing Jesus of associating himself with whom? With the sinners. Look at verse 2. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So basically, they're accusing Jesus that you are friend of sinners. You should not be part of us because we are the religious elite here. However, Jesus contested those religious leaders by saying, but these people that you're calling sinners would actually make it to the kingdom of God more than they, more than you guys. In what way? So Jesus explains it by saying or telling them three consecutive parables, three successive parables. And what is a parable again? A parable is an earthly story with heavenly meaning. A parable is an earthly story with heavenly meaning. Notice that in order to contend what he's trying to say, he tells them three consecutive parables with once again have one overall theme or message. And that message is this, that God has this extreme value to all lost people. In other words, God, through Jesus, is saying here, lost people are very valuable to God. If there's only one thing you will take home from this message today, is that lost people are very valuable to God. And then look at the verses now that we read, beginning with the parable of the lost sheep. Here, he begins to tell us that there are four types of lost people. The first one is the ignorantly lost. Call them the ignorant. The reason that they're ignorant is not because they're dumb. Those people are lost because they are not knowing anything, but rather they simply do not know that they are lost. They are lost because they do not know that they are lost because no one has told them that they are actually lost. Look at the verses that we read in verses 3 to 7. In summary, the shepherd, a certain man, obviously this man is a shepherd because he has sheep. And how many sheep did he have? 100 sheep. But out of the 100, one of them got lost. And he was left with 99 sheep. Now you're saying, how could a sheep get lost? Because the sheep are not the smartest animals. As a matter of fact, sheep are known to be one of the dumbest animals in this planet. The reason they are lost is because they are prone to wander and they easily get lost because they are not very wise in terms of knowing that they're actually lost and away from their fold. As a matter of fact, just to prove to you that sheep are not the smartest animals, I read this news article this week about those hundreds of sheep followed another sheep off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging them to their deaths. Now think about that for a second, okay? So according to the news, there are 400 sheep who fell 15 meters, approximately 50 feet, to their deaths in a ravine in Van, a province in eastern Turkey. But where were the shepherds? Where the shepherds neglected them because they were eating breakfast. And so they allowed those sheep to roam free. And consequently, all 400 sheep fell off the cliff. And according to the survey, it cost the local farmers an estimated amount of $74,000. But that's not the point. The point is not the loss. The point is one single sheep fell off the cliff and the 399 sheep followed after him. That's how dumb the sheep or the sheep are. That's why it's important that the shepherd must always be there to keep an eye on them. But going back to our parable, one of the sheep was lost. Why? Because they are prone to wander. But notice what the shepherd did. He intentionally searched for the lost sheep. Look at verse 4. He left the 99 other sheep in the open country or wilderness and go after the lost sheep until he finds it. So there is a sense of intentionally the shepherd started looking for the lost sheep, that he was willing to leave behind temporarily the 99 others in the wilderness. And when he found it, what did he do? Look at verse 5. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And then what did he do? He calls his friends and neighbors and says, "Hey, rejoice with me. Let's celebrate because this lost sheep of mine that was lost has now been found." Look at verse 6. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." But then Jesus explains the parable. Praise the Lord, I'm glad I don't have to. Look at verse 7. He explains what this parable means. He said, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." He's saying the shepherd was joyful, and that's the same joy that God has when a single person, now here, the lost sheep, he's pertaining to the tax collectors and the sinners. But then he's saying, if only one person will come to repent, then it brings joy to my heart. That's what he's saying in verse 7. Compared to those who thought of themselves as righteous, no need to repent. Who would that be? They're religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But the point that Jesus is trying to make here is this. The sheep was lost because the sheep was ignorant. It did not know that he was lost. Why? Because no one warns the sheep. No one tells the sheep about his dire predicament. No one reaches out to the sheep. And many people are like that in our communities, even in churches, or in our workplaces, or even at home. There are so many people that the reason they are lost is because they are ignorant about it. They simply did not know that they are lost. Why? Because no one is telling them. No one is warning them. No one is reaching out to them. No one is telling them about their dire predicament, that they are over the cliff and they could fall and plunge to death. And here we are. We know. We know that we're saved. We know that we're going to heaven. We know that we have Jesus in our hearts. We know about the way to heaven. And yet, what do? We're quiet about it. We're silent. We don't tell these people who are lost, not because they're bad people. No, they're not bad people. They're just ignorant about it. They don't know that they're lost. And yet, here we are. We're not talking. We know it, but we're not saying it. You know, the most sinful and selfish thing that you could ever do, if you know someone who is sick and you know the cure for this person, and yet here's what you're going to do. I'm going to withhold it to you because I don't want you to get better. Would you call that being selfish? Yes, it is. And yet here we are. We know about the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we are quiet about it. But watch this now. Look at verse 4 again. And yet God was intentionally searching for the ignorantly lost people. Look at verse 4. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Why would God do that? I mean, if I'm God and I don't like you, then I'll just create a different person. I'll just let you be lost, and you're ignorantly lost, and they're near your doom. So what? I got 99 others. But no, God himself, as shown by the shepherd, intentionally searched for the lost sheep, the lost person. Now, if God is intentionally searching for the lost, should we not do the same? Is really Christianity all about making it to church? Is that what about our faith is? If you make it to church, that's good enough. And yet God himself is intentionally searching for the lost. But now look at the next verses, verses 8 through 10. The second type of lost person is the irresponsible or careless. In other words, this person is careless or irresponsible or just simply not knowing, even though he knows about God and he says he believes in God, and yet did not take to heart or to life what he knows about God. In other words, he is careless. Look at that parable of the lost coin, verses 8 through 10. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the story is pretty simple. There was a certain woman who lost her coin. Well, she has 10 coins, but lost one. That coin was valuable, that was lost, was valuable to her. Why? Because that coin indicates drachma. Drachma was a silver or Greek silver coin, which back then equivalent to a day's wage. So if you work one day for this many hours, well, that's valuable to you, right? It's important to you, and therefore you would like to keep it. And so now this person or this woman lost this coin. Now, this coin perhaps was lost because of the woman's irresponsibility or carelessness. Now, how could you lose a coin? Well, perhaps she has dropped it, or it rolled out of her hand, or simply misplaced it. So now this represents those people who are lost because they are irresponsible. In other words, they may have attended church. Maybe they have heard of the good news through television preaching. Or maybe they have heard of the word from someone who shared with them. And yet, because this person is careless or irresponsible, didn't really care about what the person said to him. Didn't really care about what the preacher said in the sermon. Didn't really care about during the prayer time being committed to God and praying to God. Didn't really care. Why? Because no one has discipled him. The reason that he is careless or irresponsible, even though he was made aware of his spiritual condition, he was made aware of the faith that he should have in God, he was still careless because no one has guided him. Just like this woman. And yet God would not say, "Well, you're ignorant about it," or, "Well, you're irresponsible, you're careless. I shared with you already the word. You didn't care about it. So goodbye, so long." No, he did not do that. Look at what God did. Pertaining to the woman, she lights up a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches carefully for it until she finds it. So not only, unlike with the lost sheep, the shepherd intentionally searched for the sheep, right? But this time, not only that the woman intentionally searches for the coin, she thoroughly searches for the coin. Are you following me here? She lights up the lamp and searches all over the house. It's not that, okay, where's that coin? Oh, well, lost it. That could be an example of intentionally looking for the lost coin. But she thoroughly searches for the coin. What is God telling us here? God is thoroughly searching for the lost. He's just not satisfied that he's intentionally looking for the lost. He is thoroughly searching for the lost, such as this irresponsible or careless lost person. Why is that? Why would God do that? Because look at verse 10. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Why? It gives him joy. It gives him tremendous joy. It makes the angels of God so happy in heaven when a lost sinner repents. Someone who is lost simply because of irresponsibility or carelessness. A person who's thinking, well, as long as I make it to church, I know I'm saved. As long as I pray, as long as I help people, as long as I'm nice, as long as I'm better than others, then I am saved. Yet God doesn't see it that way. But he did not say, well, because you're careless, goodbye to you. He thoroughly searches for the irresponsible, careless person. I thought of it this way. When I was in physical therapy school some many, many years ago, there was a guy there who was a good friend of mine, and he was a classmate, and he enrolled in physical therapy school. He paid for the tuition fee. He attended classes. He even participated in group meetings. And yet when the test comes or an exam comes, he doesn't study. When it's time for him to present something before the class, he did not. When it's time for him to submit a paper, he did not. He did all the other things except the most important things. Why? He did not care about those things because he's thinking, as long as I am in this school and I'm paying, then at the end, I will still become a physical therapist. Did he know? He flunked. Why? Because he was careless about it, thinking that as long as I just make it to the class, then I'm going to pass and become a physical therapist. Many people are like that. As long as I make it to church, even just Christmas and Easter, then I would make it to heaven. And yet, God sees them as irresponsible or careless, and yet did not abandon them. He cares so much about them that he thoroughly searches for them. And then the third one, the intentional. Look at verses 11 through 24. It's a long reading about the parable of the lost son. Now, this parable, again, is known as the prodigal son. A lot of people, after reading the story, they would stop right there. But what I need for you to understand is, after reading the story, hang on tight, because the story after that is much better than the first. Look at what Jesus said here in continuation. He said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. Now here is a parable of the lost son, which I would call intentionally lost. Because you could tell that the son was actually not lost. He did not need to be found. Why? Because he's inside the house. And yet he approached his father, and here's just a summary of the story. He approached his father, and he said, Father, give me my inheritance. Which the father obliged. I mean, without asking any question, without hesitation, he gave the half of his possession, of his wealth, or inheritance, or estate, or property to his younger son. Now, think about that for a second. That is un-Jewish-like. Why? Because during the time, a person who has an inheritance, before he gives it to the heir, he must be to the point of dying or unable to manage his wealth. And yet this father simply gives what his son demanded of him. So now after so, not long time after he was given the money, what did he do? He left. He did not just leave. He went to a distant country. And there, what did he do? It says there that he squandered his money in wild living. Now, what is that wild living or wanton lifestyle? I believe verse 30 tells us that. We'll talk about that later. When the older son said, "Here's your son who squandered all his money with prostitutes." So now we have a better picture of what the other son did. And so now, because he squandered all of his money, he ran out of money. So now he hit rock bottom. When he hit rock bottom, he didn't know what to do. Now he's broke and he's hungry. What did he do? He went to a foreigner who owns pigs and said, "I'm applying to be your pig's feeder and let me feed your pigs. And so that way I could have money and then I can buy food." But notice what it says there. It said that while he was there, because he was so hungry, he wanted to do what? To eat the pods, pig's food. It says in verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Verse 16. Now at that point, however, when he was so hungry and wanted to eat the pods, look at verse 17. The greatest phrase, I believe, in this chapter. Look at verse 17. The greatest phrase. It says, and he came to his senses. In other words, in our modern translation, that would mean this. He had an aha moment. A light bulb went off. He said, "Wait a second. Why am I working for this foreigner, which, by the way, is an abomination to a Jew, to be feeding pigs to a foreigner, of a foreigner, when considering that he should be the owner of it because he is an Israelite during the time?" And yet he recognized, wait a second, my father's house, he has servants or hired men, and at the end of the day, they had plenty of food. Here's what I can do. I'm going to go back there and tell my father, and he's saying this with confidence. It's amazing how he's saying this with confidence. He was so sure that if I go home to my father, then all I need to do is say this: "Father, forgive me. I have sinned against you and against heaven. Just hire me as one of your servants. You don't have to call me your son." And what did he do? That's exactly what he did. He left with confidence, knowing that's exactly what his father would do. Now, if you're a parent and your child did that to you, and now he's coming back, would your child have the same confidence to come to you as your child, as your son, as your daughter, because of the assurance of the parent's love for the child? Have you ever thought of that? And just a side note, that's not even in my note. But nonetheless, so he went there. But notice what the father did. Did you see that? Look at verse 20 this time. What did the father do? I pictured him as there in front of his house, at the front porch, in a rocking chair, patiently waiting for the son to return. Patiently waiting. Why? Because look at what he did. When he saw his son from a long way off. Now think about that for a second. My eyes, now in my 40s, they're not very good. So if you are a distance, I would not be able to recognize you. But this father knows his son so well that even though he was still so far away, he knew exactly, "That's my boy." Isn't it? Have you ever thought of that? How could he know? He was in the rocking chair, going back and forth. He saw this man from a distance walking towards him, and he knew exactly it was his son. Perhaps the way he walks, maybe his posture, maybe his height, maybe his appearance, I do not know. But one thing is for sure, he knew that was his son. Why? He ran to him with compassion. Did you see that? He ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. Folks, the only time you will see God running is when a lost person returns to him. you cannot outrun the mercy or compassion of God. And if you're here this morning, you're thinking, I'm so far away from God, I'm so distant from God. God is running towards you. And you cannot say, God, I am beyond your forgiveness, I am beyond your mercy. It cannot be, because you cannot outrun the mercy of God. Why? Because the mercy of God is new every morning. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And what else did the Father do? Remember, the Son had this in his thoughts. He rehearsed. He rehearsed this, what he's going to say to his Father. He said, here's what I'm going to tell my Father. Father, forgive me, blah, 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 right? But when we got there, did he had the chance to say it? He did. Look at verse 21. But did the Father listen to him? No. He did not care anymore. I don't care what you're saying. I don't need your apologies. What's important is you have come back. You have returned to me. And the point that Jesus is trying to make here is, no matter how far a lost person has strayed away from God, God is patiently waiting for him or her. 2 Peter 3:9, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But let's go back to the point. Now, how could this person, this younger son, be a lost person? Why? Because he was intentionally lost. In other words, it was his choosing. He was at home, but he chose to be away. He chose to be independent. He chose to be, I just want my Father's wealth, but not his rules. Now, there's a lot of people who are like that right now. You know, they are intentionally lost in terms of, for instance, young people nowadays. They want to be independent. They want to be away from the house. They don't want to be under the rules of the parents, though they want the parents' money, but not the rules. Right? And so now that's what they would do. And of course, by the way, we call them nowadays, there's a profound term for those kind of people who are wanting to be independent, though they are not independent yet, who wants to be away from home, do their own thing, not under the supervision of their parents. There's actually a profound term for that nowadays. It's teenagers. Teenagers. But there's so many intentionally lost people out there. Have you met someone who would come to you, or you come to that person and you will tell this person about God, and the first thing they would do is, nope, don't talk to me about spiritual things. Not interested. Why? Even though they know that they need God, and yet they're wanting to be independent and away from God, they're intentionally lost. Do you know people like that? Do you know that according to studies, most people who are intentionally lost are found in churches? Why do they come to church if they're intentionally lost? To satisfy their guilt. To satisfy and overcome the shame. And yet, perhaps you do know people who are intentionally lost. And yet God runs to them. He's patiently waiting, and he runs to them when he sees this. Should we not do the same? Should we not patiently wait if the person is showing interest and returns to God? And then lastly, as we end, of all the parables, three parables, this particular portion is, I believe, my favorite, because this would affect many, many of us, I believe. Look at verse 25. So now while they were celebrating, right, the older son was in the field, the other son of the father. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what was going on? And the servant says to him, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Forgive me. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is what I call the ill-advised lost people, the misguided lost people, the mistaken lost people. Because here's the older brother who worked all day long in the field, came home, and noticed that there is party going on in his father's house. So he said to one of the servants, well, what's going on? Well, your brother's come, so we're celebrating, we're partying there. We got some good steak going on there. But instead of going in and be happy and be thrilled that my brother has returned, yes, my father has been praying for that. Instead, what did he do? He became angry. It says that he became angry and refused to go in. At this point, Jesus was intending to be talking to the people who are religious. People who see themselves as religious people. Religious leaders who know about God. They faithfully come to church. They obey the rules. And yet, I'll continue that here in a little bit. But notice that when he did not go in, his father searched for him. He went out. So it's not that Jesus says, well, I am already reaching out to the ignorant, to the irresponsible, to the intentionally lost. Forget about the ill advice. They come here anyways. No. He went out there, and look at that big verb word there. He pleaded to him. Well, I'm the dad. You're just my child. Why should I plead to you? I can easily command you and say, get in. But he did not do that. He pleaded to his older son. He pleaded to him. What did he say? Son, come in. What's the point there? Jesus, in spite of the fact that these people are coming to church and religious people, yet God is still pleading to them. Why is that? Look at this now. Let's look at the continuation of it. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he still won't enter the house, right? Instead, the older son accused his father of something. What did he accuse him? You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends, and here is your young son, perhaps your favorite son. He came and squandered all your money, and he came back, and you killed a fattened calf and had a party for him, and you cannot even give me a goat? That's a lie. That was a lie from the older son. Why is that? Because if you notice in verse 31, everything that the father owns, he owns. So that means there are many, many situations that he perhaps, because I owned all of this cattle, I owned all of these, he must for sure killed one or two to party with his friends. But he said another thing that is not true. He accused his father of, you enslave me. Look at what it says there in verse 29. He says, never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And then he continued on, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Now that's a harsh word, isn't it? To call your father, you have enslaved me. That's really not true. Because that's not enslaving. The father was just in the assumption that the reason you're serving me, that the reason you stayed with me is because you love me. Now it turned out that the older son was doing it not because of love for his father, he's doing it for gain, for reward. I'm serving you because I want this. I'm doing this for you because I want this. And those are religious people. They're all found in churches. They're religious. They're always there every Sunday. They serve in the church. They read the word. They pray. They follow the rules of God. But they're doing it not because they love God, because the reason is they want a reward or gain from God. And if they're not going to gain anything from doing it, then they're not going to participate. Do you see a lot of people like that, even in our church? If I'm going to gain something, I'm in. If I'm not, I'm out. And yet God, because of His mercy and compassion, He still pleads to them. Why? Verse 32 as we end. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He went back to the overall theme of why he shared the three parables. God gives extreme value to all lost people. Do you know any lost person? Knowing now that there are actually four types of lost people, now the horizon that we have has gotten bigger, that now perhaps we know even more lost people. Not just someone who doesn't come to church or tells you, I don't want to hear it. They're actually those who are lost and yet inside the church. I've given you that index card. Would you take it up again? All I needed for you to do is this. If you know a single lost person, would you write that person's name in there? Just one name. Not two, not three, just one name. Just the first name. Why is that? So when I collect them later on, I'm going to put them on our bulletin boards so every single time I see it or you see it, then we will pray for them that one day they will become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be saved. Would you write it down right now? Just write one single name of a person that you know who is lost. And then just hang on to it, and I will collect it later on. Lost. The single greatest reason that we want to make disciple is because of the lost. And if God sees the value of the lost people, how could we not? How could we not?